cut on here. It's always good to be referred to as a younger preacher. There's a young man that I preach with out at Pinewood. He's 22. And in case you didn't know, I'm not 22. I'm significantly older than that. So anytime you can be referred to as a younger preacher, you really appreciate it. It means a lot, especially as we get older. I was going to say you all kind of got some false advertising here. I'm not Matthew Dodson, D-O-D. It's D-O-T. And I don't go to, and I'm not the preacher at Centerville. I was looking at this handout earlier. So if you came here looking for Matthew Dodson from Centerville, I'm sorry, you will be let down. I normally wouldn't say anything about the spelling of my last name. That happens quite a bit. About a month ago, I preached a six-night gospel meeting at the Cathy's Creek congregation in Hampshire, and they had my name up on the board out in the lobby for the 2025 gospel meeting, D-O-D-S-O-N. They asked me toward the end of that meeting if I could come back in 2029, and I agreed to do that. And when they put it D-O-D up on the board again, that's when I corrected them. I said, I'm not going to let them think another 4 years and not correct them on the spelling of my last name. But as Sean said, I'm now at the Pinewood Church of Christ. It's out in the middle of, I guess, nowhere, out on Highway 48. If you're ever driving those curvy roads that make you sick, you're probably heading in the right direction. Our family started working there earlier this year, gave me an opportunity to preach a little more often. And it's been a great blessing to work with that good church there. I'm thankful to be able to work with you some tonight here as you continue your summer series. You've had a tremendous list of good gospel preachers that are here. Mike Kelly is a dear friend of mine. We talked a little bit last week about this summer series and how good it is. I grew up spending a lot of time with my grandparents. They lived up right up the street. I was an only child, and I was an only grandchild on my father's side. He didn't have any siblings either. So you can imagine how spoiled I was, especially by my grandmother. I didn't spend as much time with my grandfather in those early years, but as I got older, to maybe 4, 5, 6 years old, I began to want to spend more time with him. His name was George Dodson, and my middle name is George. I'm named after him. And so he didn't talk very much. He didn't say much. He would tell you that my grandmother Agnes talked plenty for the both of them, so he didn't have to say hardly anything. And so if you wanted to get to know Granddad, you really had to work at it. He wasn't just going to be very open. And so what I began to do is I began to just kind of follow him around. And Granddad worked well with his hands. He could carve things. He could build things. He could fix anything. He's the guy. He would ride his bicycle around town at the age of 75 or 80. He was just always in the middle of trying to help people and do things like that. So I would follow him and try to imitate what he was doing. And it was through that process that I got to know him a lot better. He would finally start to talk a little bit as he showed me how to carve things and build things and put them together. I wish those lessons had stuck because I still can't put things together very well. I'm sure my wife wishes that was the case too. But that's how we bonded. It wasn't through conversation, it was through simply spending time with him. And as we're thinking of the title of the lesson tonight, I thought about him quite a bit, how we live in God's presence and we focus on a daily intimate walk with God. When I think of the word intimacy, I think of a closeness of a relationship that one might have. How do we have a close-knit, intimate relationship with God? And we do it by spending time with him. And I didn't want to talk tonight about, you know, how we need to necessarily spend more time in prayer or more time reading the scriptures, although those are very valid points and we certainly need to be doing that. But I wanted us to ask and answer the question, are we living our life like God did in the flesh? Am I walking with God by following in the footsteps of His Son, Jesus Christ? And that's what I want us to talk about some tonight in the time that we have together. Just as I would try to follow my grandfather around and get to know him and form a closer relationship with him, you and I need to find ourselves following Jesus around, looking at his life and following in the steps that he set before us so that we can know God better. Years ago, there was a man who was known in the village to be a heavy drinker, and on one winter's night when there was tons of snow on the ground, he walked to the pub not too far from his house, and he began to put away drink after drink. And after he'd been there about 30 minutes or so, he looked up and his son, who was about 8 years old, was standing there in the bar. And even in his inebriated state, this man understood this was no place for a young man to be. He looked at him and he said, "Son, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. How in the world did you get here?" He said, "Dad, I simply followed the footprints that you left in the snow, and this is where it led me." And when the father heard his son say that, he immediately picked him up and marched him back home and started to make some changes in his life. Not only when we think about the intimate walk that we have with God does it impact us, we need to be mindful of the fact that it impacts everyone in our life that we know and love, especially our children, our grandchildren, our spouse, our friends and neighbors. And so we have to understand that if we are not focusing daily on that intimate walk with God, it's very likely other people won't either. If you want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start there here in just a few moments as we spend some time together. And I amen what Sean said a moment ago. There is no better place to be on a Thursday night than here with God's people trying to grow by studying His words. If we were to ask ourselves if our children or our grandchildren are following in our footsteps, would they be following in the footsteps of Jesus, or would they be leading them somewhere else? First and foremost tonight, I have 5 points I want to make. I'll start with the letter S, so hopefully it'll be somewhat easy to remember. I have to come up with things that are easy to remember because I'm very simple-minded. The footsteps of Jesus should be studied. They should be studied. There was a little boy who came home after Bible class one morning, and his mother asked him about his first Sunday school class. She said, "Who was your teacher?" He said, "Well, Mom, I don't know her name, but she must be Jesus' grandmother because that's all he talked about. All she talked about was Jesus." She spent the entire lesson, the entire class, talking about Jesus. If people were to look at our life and to consider what we said and how we live, would they think we are a friend of, a relative of Jesus? Because we have to be studying His footsteps. Let's read together in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning there in verse 21. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." I promise I didn't tell Sean what to talk about in his brief moments up here. We talked about walking in Christ, because tonight we're going to talk about walking after Christ and following in His footsteps and looking at where those footsteps lead, who those footsteps led to, and what He did with the footsteps that He made while in this life. We are getting back to school now, and as a teacher, you hear a lot from the administration about standards and teaching the standards and making sure the students master the standards so that they can be prepared to do well on the end of course exams and the TCAP tests. We want them to master the standards. And as we look at our life and what we're studying, we need to understand that Jesus is the standard that we are all trying to be proficient in. He is the standard, the bar that we are all trying to measure up to, and we're doing our best to do that. As the scripture says here, He left us an example to be followed. And if we're studying that example closely, then we won't be able to help but have an intimate, loving, close-knit relationship with our Heavenly Father. A quick look at His example before we move on to our next point here in these verses. It says that in verse 22, He committed no sin. We, following that example, we know we're not. We know we're falling short, but are we trying to sin less? Are we trying to wake up in the morning and say, "You know what, I'm going to go this day without saying a harsh word, without a careless thought or action?" It said He committed no sin, verse 22, "nor was deceit found in His mouth." Have you studied Christ's life to the point where people can trust what you say? Or are we people who simply say one thing and do another? Verse 23, "who when He was reviled, He didn't revile in return." Are we the types of people that look to strike back when we've been struck? Do we study Christ to the point that we don't lash out in revenge or anger or hatred? "When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He didn't threaten." he was committed to his cause. Are we the types of people who are committed to what we've been called to do? And then, of course, it says that he who himself bore our sins in his own body, that's something that we can't do, right? We're going to get into more of that here in just a little bit. But I want you to know that the footsteps of Jesus, they should be studied. And if we're not spending time studying them, looking at them, figuring out where they led, then we are not doing our due diligence to have that close relationship, that intimate walk with God. Jesus is the standard. And are we doing those things that we read of here in 1 Peter chapter 2? Jesus' footsteps, the footsteps of Jesus should be studied. Secondly, tonight, they led toward the sinner. The footsteps of Jesus led toward the sinner. It's very well known that Jesus spent a large amount of his brief time on this earth with people that the world had forgotten about, with people that the world had deemed hopeless or unworthy. The religious elite of the day had said, they're not worth wasting any time on. We don't even want to have a conversation with them, let alone try to offer them a chance to be saved. One of the main reasons why Jesus came to earth and walked the steps that he did was so that he could interact with the sinner. He came offering care to the sinner. John chapter 8, if we want to turn there for just a moment. And again, these are people that the religious, the faithful, the godly, so to speak, supposedly, had decided were not worth their time. In Jesus chapter 8, verse 2, it says, "Now early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them." So Jesus walked to the temple. He went there to teach. And they bring a lady before him that has been caught in adultery. And so they ask him, using the Old Testament law, "What should we do with her, Lord?" And so when they continued asking, it said in verse 7, when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. We read this passage, and a lot of us are familiar with this story. And we're reminded that Jesus came and walked toward the sinner, offering care. He engaged and interacted with people who were lost, people who had made major life mistakes. And he chose to show them that he cared about them, simply saying, none of you can stone her because none of you are innocent. There was nobody in that temple that was going to speak up on behalf of this woman and defend her, and Jesus, the Son of God, did. Do you and I have that same kind of courage and boldness in our life to walk toward the person that nobody else is willing to walk toward? Because if I'm walking closely with God, then those are steps that I have to take. Talking about walking in Christ and not in darkness, part of it is walking toward people who the world deems too dark and too broken to engage with. Jesus did the same thing in Matthew chapter 9 when he called Matthew, a tax collector, to come and follow him, and so he would, and then he proceeded to dine with sinners. In Luke chapter 19, he approached Zacchaeus, who was in that tree. He walked to Zacchaeus' house and had dinner with him there. Time and time again, we see Jesus, his steps lead toward the sinner, lead toward those who are forgotten. As I said, we've been at Pinewood since January of this year, and I'm very blessed and fortunate to say that Pinewood, we are a growing congregation in spirit and in number, and it's amazing what God is doing through us there. I say us, I mean the membership. It's a very warm and welcoming congregation, friendly congregation, congregation that's not afraid to invite anybody in the community to come and worship with us. Those, we've had several people, and again, I don't say this boastfully, I just say it as a testament to those who were there. People who have searched for a church home, who haven't been welcomed very well in places, and now they feel like they're receiving that kind of love. There's so many people that are lost and hurting, and sometimes all it takes is for us to send a text or to make a call or send an email to talk to that person at the gas station or the grocery store and say, "Hey, we'd love to talk to you more. We'd love for you to come and meet people here at the Fairview congregation." We don't know what these people's lives are like. We don't know the mistakes that they've made, but we do know that Jesus Christ really didn't care when it came to people's background. Jesus went and spoke and loved and dined with the people that the world had considered a lost cause. So as we think about the footsteps of Jesus leading toward the sinner, we know that he led toward the sinner to offer care, but he also demanded change from those people with those steps. You read on in John chapter 8, in verse 10, when Jesus raised up and saw that no one but the woman, everybody had left, he shut them all up. They didn't have any way to respond to what Jesus said. And we looked up and she was only there. He said, "Woman, where are the accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. These are words that we can probably all quote. These are words that the world tends to forget, right? Yes, God is love and God loves the sinner, and Jesus walked toward them, but Jesus also offered care with the expectation that after spending time with him, they would change. He didn't allow Matthew, the tax collector, to continue shortchanging people and taking advantage of people. He didn't let this woman continue in her adulterous ways. He didn't allow for Zacchaeus to keep doing the things that he'd been doing. No, he said, go and sin no more. He offered care to the sinner, but he also demanded and expected change from them. Yes, we need in our life to lead and walk toward those who are lost and those who are hurting and those who are broken. While at the same time, we need to let them know that, you know what, I love you, I care for you. But if you really want your life to be better, if you really want Jesus to work in your life, you've got to change. And I'm going to help you through that. How much time do we spend with those who aren't a part of the Lord's church? Serious time, attention to detail. Again, sometimes it's simply just a matter of conversation. The older I get, even though I'm still a younger preacher, right? But I'm going to say that several more times before I leave tonight because it made me feel good. You know, if we spend time, how much time do we spend just having conversations? The older I get, the more I think if we can just talk to people and be friendly to people, they're going to want to know, why am I so friendly? Why am I taking time to have conversation with them? And they're going to want to find more out about why I am the way that I am. Jesus' footsteps need to be studied. We need to be reminded that Jesus' footsteps led toward the sinner. You go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, the first verse we opened with tonight. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." That means all the steps that Jesus walked. And we're going to get into some more of those this evening. Some of those steps were toward people who had made grave mistakes, people who the community would consider to have a proverbial black eye, a black sheep, people who we may be looked down upon even if we interact with them. That's who Jesus spent time with, the outcast and the ostracized, the left out and the forgotten. It happens in the office, it happens in the hallways, it happens at the restaurant, it happens everywhere we go. We take time to follow in those steps to have that walk with God by spending time with those that are lost. The footsteps of Jesus were also straightforward, very straightforward. I mentioned my grandfather George, my grandmother Agnes. Agnes was, you get to that age and you can say pretty much anything you want to, right? Well, they're just old. That's just how the older people are. They can, older people can say things just about anything and get away with it. That's just how life is. And my grandmother, she took full advantage of that, right? She was very abrupt, very honest. There was a man who spoke at my, who preached at her funeral. He was a good friend of my father. This man's name is Wayne Qualls. Some of you may know Wayne. He's been an elder at the Centerville congregation for a long time. And he told the story about how one of the points he was making was that my grandmother was honest. She was brutally honest. And she said, she came to him one time and she said, "Wayne, you and Roger are fat." My dad's name was Roger. They were good friends. She said, "You and Roger have gotten fat, but at least he has hair." And that's what she said to Wayne. And he told that story at her funeral. And sometimes people are very honest, a little too honest for us, and very straightforward. And there's something to be admired about that. Maybe we don't need to be that honest. But Jesus Christ was very straightforward, very honest in what he said. And he was to the point, and he got his point across effectively. Jesus Christ was not the type of preacher or minister of the gospel that sought to beat around the bush. He didn't have time for that. Yes, he led his steps toward sinners, but he was also straightforward. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Pretty direct, isn't it? Pretty direct and pretty straightforward in what Jesus would say. He was direct. He was purposeful. Everywhere he went, every word he spoke, every person he interacted with, it served a purpose. And you and I also need to examine our lives and ask ourselves the question, do I live my life with purpose or am I wasting time? Am I saying that I'm going to do things, but I never get around to doing it? Am I saying that I'm going to invite my brother or sister over here to worship, but I never get around to doing it? Am I saying I'm going to start praying more, but I never take the time to make that a priority? Jesus was the very definition of a man on a mission. And if we want to have a close relationship with our Heavenly Father, we have to be purposeful and straightforward as well. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. I know we're kind of skipping around tonight, but I was told I had all the time I wanted. So, we can take our time. As I told Sean, he said some people had gone past 8. I said, I don't think I'm a past 8 kind of guy, but we'll see. Matthew chapter 1, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, though, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We see here in this passage, Jesus emphasized the fact that, we see it emphasized that he was a man on a mission, that he was going into all the cities and the villages. He was preaching, he was teaching, he was healing, he was doing everything that he could. The masses would come and he would have compassion upon them because they seemed lost. Jesus was doing everything he possibly could to help as many people as he could. And then as he says here in verse 38, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers out. This is Jesus not saying that we're not being reminded that he was straightforward, but Jesus is saying, I need all of you. I need people to go out into the world and to continue doing what I'm doing. Jesus' sermons, his teachings, they cut to the heart. They move people to action. It made people uncomfortable. Another man that I share the pulpit with at Pinewood, Harrison Kelly, is actually Mike's son. He preaches their son as well. He was teaching class on a couple Wednesday nights ago, and he said in the research that he's done in recent days about mega churches and how mega churches got their start. We all know what a mega church is. He said that they were started with the idea, with the premise, that they wanted to make people feel comfortable. And what they meant by that was they wanted people to feel like they weren't necessarily coming to a church, but they were coming to a mall, they were coming to the local bookstore, they were coming to a coffee shop, right? And if you've ever seen pictures or videos of a mega church, or you've been in one, that's kind of the vibe that you get. I saw one mega church this summer. They had some summer series and they wanted people to think they were going to the movies, and they had huge displays in the lobby. And I'm not here to criticize all that, but I'm here to say that the idea that the church is a place that people need to feel comfortable, it really kind of goes against what Jesus would preach. Now, yes, we want people to feel comfortable. We want to have air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter, and we want to have comfortable pews and make people feel welcome. But at the same time, if our only goal is to make people feel comfortable, then they're never going to be moved or provoked to change. You read the teachings and the preachings of Jesus Christ. If you're like me, they make you a little uncomfortable. I read what Jesus says, and I think, I don't know how well I'm doing that. When Jesus says certain things, I think to myself, I don't know if I'll be found good enough for God's mercy. It makes me uncomfortable. And part of coming to worship is to feel those things. And it's okay to feel those things. It's not about just feeling good all the time. Because if we're just here to do that, then we're missing the point. Jesus Christ didn't try to say things in a way to just make people feel good and feel comfortable. He came and preached a gospel that people weren't expecting. He came and preached a gospel that cut to people's hearts. He was straightforward. He was purposeful in doing so. Let's go to Mark chapter 1 as we continue to move around the gospels here. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. A lot of Jesus' steps were toward the sinners, was toward the people to preach and straightforward, but he also took time for himself, and he had to. Now in the morning, verse 35 of Mark chapter 1, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. They found him. They said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Not every step that Jesus took, though they were straightforward, not every step was to be with others. Something we all need to give ourselves permission to do sometimes is to step away from all the noise and all the chaos of life. We need to step away so that we can have self-preservation, so that we can rest, so that we can plan for what's next. Jesus Christ, with his steps, part of his purpose was to step away from everyone and figure out what was next, to pray to God, to spend some time in solitude. Part of our ministry is to do just that. The footsteps of Jesus were straightforward, but not even he could go every single hour toward others, toward others, toward others. Sometimes he had to look inward. And you and I need to set aside those times as well with purpose to say, this is going to be my time in which I can focus, in which I can pray, in which I can plan for what comes ahead. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, going back to where we started, said Jesus committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus Christ was someone who he didn't have time to waste. Everything he said was true, even if that truth hurts. My sons are 11 and 8 years old, and sometimes their mom doesn't like it when I'm a little too honest with them about how they've been acting, or how they've been doing in sports, or how they're doing at school. And I was just kind of raised in a household where that brutal honesty could hit you and hit you good. And she doesn't, you know, mothers are a little more nurturing than me, I can say that. But the honest truth sometimes can be painful when we're confronted with it. Jesus Christ has hurt a lot of feelings over the years, still does today. Still steps on our toes, still makes us think. And it's because he came with a very clear message, not one that he wanted us to modernize or fluff up or preach so that people could feel comfortable. In our life, as we consider, am I walking intimately with God? Am I studying his steps? Am I walking towards sinners? And am I doing so with a purpose? Are my steps straightforward? Are they guided and directed? The footsteps of Jesus culminated in sacrifice. They culminated in sacrifice. Everything he did led to those final hours that he spent on the earth. Every step he had taken up to that point, every sermon he had preached, every person he had healed, every miracle he had performed was leading to the cross. And he knew it. He knew what lay in store for him, that he would have to walk that road to an unjust execution. And yet he walked those steps anyways. In John chapter 19, we read beginning in verse 15, that Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And he delivered him to them to be crucified. And then they took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. You think about those steps that Jesus would walk that would culminate in sacrifice. All the people he had helped, all the lives that he had changed, and now he's just left to carry this cross to his own execution. The physical, mental, emotional, spiritual anguish that he had to be feeling. I could say that it culminated in suffering too, if you want another S word. 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He could have He could have made a scene. He could have fought back. He could have had all of them killed in an instant if he wanted to. But Jesus just kept walking to that death. I have something I want to read here. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it proves a powerful point. Medical doctor C. Truman Davis was asked to provide a physical description of what crucifixion was at that time. So listen to what he said. The cross is placed on the ground, and the exhausted man is quickly thrown backwards with his shoulders against the wood. The legionnaire feels for the depression at the front of the wrist, and he drives a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly he moves to the other side and repeats the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flex and movement. The cross is then lifted into place. The left foot is pressed backwards against the right foot, and with both feet extended, toes down, a nail is driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees flexed. The victim is now crucified as he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in the wrist. Excruciating fiery pain shoots along the fingers and up the arm to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist are putting pressure on the median nerves. As the man pushes himself upward to avoid stretching torment, he places the full weight on the nail through his feet. Again, he feels the searing agony of the nail tearing through the nerves between the bones of the feet. As the arm fatigues, cramps sweep through the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps come the inability to push himself upward to breathe. Air can be drawn into the lungs, but not exhaled. He fights to raise himself in order to get even one small breath. Finally, carbon dioxide builds up in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subside. Spasmodically, he is able to push himself upward to exhale and breathe in life-giving oxygen. Hours of this limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint rending, cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue is torn from his lacerated back as he moves up and down against the rough timber. Then another agony begins, a deep crushing pain deep in the chest as the pericardium slowly fills with serum and begins to compress the heart. It's almost over now. The loss of tissue fluids reached a critical level. The compressed heart is struggling to pump heavy, thick, sluggish blood into the tissues. The tortured lungs are making a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. He can feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. Finally, he can allow his body to die. All of this the Bible records with the simple words in Mark 15:24, and they crucified him. This is the part of Christianity that we probably don't like to think about a lot. If you hear that description of what Jesus went through for you and me, lowly sinners, we are reminded of just how powerful that sacrifice was, how incredible it was that someone would do that for us. I can't begin to imagine the amount of pain, none of us can, that Jesus Christ would endure. And yet he did it for you and me and for everyone ever. Footsteps of Jesus require sacrifice from us. And when you consider what we're asked to sacrifice, what we're asked to give up, we read Matthew 16:24, if anyone dares come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily and follow me. We have to be willing to deny ourselves certain things just as Jesus would deny himself a life in which it didn't end so gruesomely. What are you willing to sacrifice in your life? Because when you hear what Jesus gave up, what Jesus endured, shouldn't be or feel like such a sacrifice for you and me. Jesus' footsteps are to be studied. They led toward the center. They were straightforward. They culminated and ended in sacrifice. But they also offer us salvation because Jesus took more steps after he hung on that cross. Luke 24:6, he is not here, but he is risen. Luke 24:13-15, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened, and so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and walked with them. Jesus walked with others after he had been killed and murdered beyond recognition. Jesus' steps after life are a reminder of the fact that salvation only comes through Jesus. Luke 24, 46 through 48, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. We are witnesses of the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he suffered and sacrificed for you and me, but that he also offers salvation because he did walk again. Is our life a representation of salvation that comes through Jesus Christ? Have we been saved? Are we doing our best to help others find that same salvation? I don't know if some of you have most likely been to Washington, D.C. Washington, D.C. filled with multiple memorials to various arenas of combat. And while it's not the prettiest, one of the most moving memorials, if you ever go to Washington, D.C., is the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. And again, there are plenty of other memorials that are grander in scale and have a lot more, artistic touch to them. But the Vietnam Memorial is simply a wall, a black wall with gray names etched into it of men who died. More than 58,000 names are on that wall. If you ever go there, you'll see people touching names, people that they know, people that they love. It's a very somber experience. Hardly a word is spoken by people that are visiting that memorial. For three Vietnam veterans, a visit is especially meaningful. Robert Bedker, William Craig, and Daryl Lausch, because while they served in the Vietnam War, while they survived, their names are on that wall as if they had been killed. There was a coding error of some kind, and their names were included on that Vietnam War memorial, incorrectly listed as killed in action. These are men who are the perfect description of a Christian. They are dead, but alive. They are considered, or were considered for a time, to be dead, and yet they live. We would be totally dead and lost and hopeless without Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. And yet, we are alive. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins to his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. If we want to have a more intimate walk with God, be mindful of the steps that Jesus walked, both before and after death. And remember that it's the steps after death that remind us and offer us salvation. One of my favorite hymns growing up was Hilltops of Glory. And one verse in that song says this, "Footsteps of Jesus before us lead, we tread life's journey, his warnings heed. Evil allurements cannot prevail, I'm on the upward trail." I want you to think about this tonight and throughout the rest of this week and ask yourself, am I on the upward trail in my life by following the footsteps of Jesus? Am I determined to not let evil prevail in my life because I'm heeding the warnings of Jesus and I'm following in the steps that he has set before me? Am I studying the footsteps of Jesus? Am I walking toward the sinner, trying to reach them, letting them know I love them, but they also need to have change in their life? Am I straightforward with my love for Jesus and in the sharing of the gospel with other people? Do I think about daily the sacrifice that Jesus made for me when I far from deserve it? And what have I sacrificed in order to follow him? And am I confident of my salvation that can only come from Jesus Christ through accepting him as my Savior, being baptized and cleansed in those waters? I'm so thankful for your invitation to me tonight. Thankful to have been here with you. I pray for the Fairview congregation. I pray for many churches that I'm blessed to speak at from time to time. And I work with a lot of young people at the high school. I help run the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And so I work primarily with juniors and seniors, kids that are a little bit older, kids that are going off to college. Just this last in the last few days. A lot of good students of mine have moved off to Chattanooga and to Knoxville and to Martin and other places to start the next chapter of life. This summer, I was fortunate they would join us for some events at Pinewood. They came with me down to Cathy's Creek. Now, you've probably never been to Cathy's Creek in Hampshire, but it's really out there. You go to nowhere and then you drive another 20 miles, and that's where Cathy's Creek is. But some of those kids came with me, and I told them that night after we got back, I said, I want you to know that wherever you go in life, whether it's from Centerville, Tennessee, or to Fairview, or to out in the middle of nowhere, you'll always be able to find people that love the Lord. You're always going to be able to find people that have the same spiritual goals that you do, that have your best interests at heart. And that's what more young people need to be reminded of, is that there are great bodies of the Lord's people everywhere we go, and what a blessing it is to spend time with one another. If you would pray with me, and we'll close out our time together. Almighty God, I am so, so thankful to be here tonight with the good people here at Fairview. I'm thankful for this summer series they have put together that, with careful planning, that shows how much they love their community and want to help those their friends and neighbors, give them an opportunity to hear the gospel from many great godly preachers. I'm thankful to be considered to be in that group, and so thankful always for the opportunity to preach the word. I pray that you help us, dear God, as we go throughout our daily walks, that we walk the footsteps that your son did, that we have a close relationship with you by doing just that, by mirroring the steps of your life in the flesh. It's humbling to know that you even give us the opportunity to do that. And I pray that we all take full advantage of it to share our love for you with those in the world around us who may be lost, who may be forgotten. I pray that we can be as direct as possible through love, letting them know the importance that the gospel is to their souls. And I pray that we may be mindful of the sacrifice that Jesus made that gives us salvation. Help us to offer that message to anyone we can. I'm so thankful, dear God, that you love us the way you do, and that you sent Jesus to be that sacrifice for our sins. Continue to watch over these people here tonight. Bless this church for the weeks, months, and years to come, and the work that they do. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.